Well, hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. We are continuing in our journey of joy, again, found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. You know, traveling, in my opinion, can be a very, very stressful experience. And it all starts with the packing process. Let me just say that I am not a fan of having to pack for a trip. There's something about trying to think through every circumstance or every occasion that you may encounter while on your trip, and trying to be prepared and packed for it can be quite overwhelming. You know, in some ways, I would be just fine with someone simply packing my bags for me, making sure I have what I need without me having to stress over if I remembered everything or not. Not only is the packing process overwhelming, but then there's the getting there that can add to the stress, especially if you're flying to your destination. Now, don't get me started about the frustration that we experience when we're trying to get to the airport on time, and it always seems as though there's something on the motorway that causes a delay in traffic, which again heightens the stress levels. And once you finally arrive at the airport, then there's the process of parking. And then getting our bags checked and making sure that they meet all the requirements and regulations, and making sure that they're not overweight. And then once you've gotten through that whole process, then there's clearing security, and you're getting your queue, and you're hoping that you're putting everything in the right places, the right totes, and hoping there's nothing on you that could possibly set off an alarm. And if you're like me, you go through no matter how hard you try. Sure enough, you set off the security. And then once you've gotten through that whole process, then there's the finding of location of your terminal gate, and hoping that, again, it's the right one, that something hasn't changed. You check to make sure this is the exact gate that the flight that you're leaving on is supposed to be departing from. And once you've gotten through that whole process, then it's the final part of finding your seat on the plane, hoping all the while the person that you're going to be seated next to is going to be a friendly, pleasant passenger. And once you're finally seated and secured, seatbelts are buckled, seatbelts are secure, the pilot has been given clearance to the runway, the plane finally takes off, and you now breathe a breath of relief. You're on your way, and now you can sit back and relax. Before long, you are going to reach your desired destination. Well, today, as we once again look at Philippians chapter number 1, verse 1 through 11, and we look at this series we've been studying through, A Journey of Joy, we are reminded that we have embarked on a journey, again, that leads to the most joyous of destinations. But as with any type of travel, we realize that the journey to the desired destination may not always be the most comfortable or relaxing, as was the case for the Apostle Paul. Remember the situation Paul was in where he writes this letter, again led by the Holy Spirit, a letter that was themed with joy. Remember, he was in a prison cell awaiting trial that would either find him acquitted or beheaded. Again, he hadn't committed any crime. He was actually only simply being held because of the fact he was preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. He was isolated. He was incarcerated and ultimately motivated to not let his current circumstance rob him of his joy. Now remember what we discovered as we've carefully considered the joy of the Apostle Paul. His joy was unrelated to his circumstances. Now listen to me. Spiritual joy is something completely different than happiness, which is related to happenstance, to happenings, to chance, to occurrence, to events. Spiritual joy is a gift of God. Remember the definition, the theology of joy, if you will. Biblical joy is a cheerful, calm delight in every circumstance. Spiritual joy is a gift of God to those who believe and receive the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Joy, spiritually speaking, is the flag that flies in the heart of the believer because the King of Kings is in residence there. And this joy that is only made possible by Jesus is produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit because we believe and obey the word mixed with trials, and we set our hope on eternal glory. That's the theology of spiritual joy. And as we've considered this journey of joy, we've discovered that though the final destination goes beyond our comprehension, the process of getting there may be at times overwhelming. But despite all the obstacles, we can have joy like the Apostle Paul experienced, because even though his current circumstances were far from pleasant, he found joy in knowing that no matter what the outcome, he was safe and eternally secure in the hands of Almighty God. And in considering this joy that is made available to every believer, we have learned that there are several key components that are essential items to include in packing for this journey. To ensure we don't forget some of those significant items, we're going to take a few moments to review this list and make sure we have packed properly for every occasion. So again, as we consider this journey of joy, we first of all saw one of the key components is the joy of recollection found in verse number 3. Paul says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." You know, Paul found joy in recalling all the sweet memories that he had in his mind regarding his fellow Christians in Philippi. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have any negative experiences or circumstances that could have influenced him to be downcast. If you remember, the church in Philippi wasn't perfect. I mean, there was a bit of division. At times there was disunity and even dispute that existed. But though they weren't perfect, Paul decided to think only on the things that brought joyful recollection. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit has a way of erasing the tape of negative memories, and how a heart that is in tune with the Spirit of God usually sees people and remembers their good. Paul chose to remember the good, the victories that took place while on his second missionary journey, and those memories brought him joy, the joy of recollection. We not only looked at the joy of recollection, we looked at the joy of intercession in verse number 4. Again, for the sake of review, in verse 4 he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Paul's prayers and petitions on the behalf of others, of the other believers in Philippi, it brought him joy. It brought joy to him that he was actually able to pray for other people other than himself. His highest joy, in a sense, was praying for them over against praying for his own needs, for his own circumstances. Paul discovered one of the greatest treasures in the joy-filled Christian life, and that is to be others-focused through the joy of intercession. Not only we see the joy of recollection, the joy of intercession, we've considered the joy of participation in verse number 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul rejoiced in the fact that the Philippians had been fellow servants along with him. He's talking about, in this word fellowship, he's talking about participation, their partnership in the gospel, serving alongside one another. There was a partnership or fellowship in getting the gospel out to others that brought Paul great joy. From the very first day when Lydia was converted by the riverside in Philippi, again on that second missionary journey that you can find recorded in the book of Acts, chapter number 16, that first day until the present, they were real partners in the ministry, and their participation was key to Paul's joy. Not only that, we saw the joy of anticipation in verse number 6. This was last Sunday's sermon. And verse number 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And looking at this fourth key component, we learned that Paul was confident. He was convinced that the God who saves us is also the God who secures us. And that security brought Paul such great joy, knowing that no matter how difficult this life may get, one day it will all come to an end. And the born-again believer can rejoice in the anticipation and assurance of meeting Jesus face to face. Now that brings us today to our fifth key component that we're going to consider. And as Paul communicates to us here in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we're going to see in verses 7 and 8, the joy of affection. The joy of affection. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says here, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Paul experienced the joy that wells up in the heart of a person who simply loves, who has a deep affection for others And this is a rich and wonderful joy. In fact, one could ask the question, is there a greater expression of joy than the joy of affection? So again, Paul says in verse number 7, he says, even as it is meet. He's saying it is only right. It is only right for me to think this of you all, to have these joyful recollections, again, that we've looked at when we talked in verse number 3, the joy of recollection, because he says, I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, he's saying in my imprisonment, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You are all partakers of grace with me, is what he's saying here. For God is my record, for God is my witness, he's saying, how greatly I long after you all and the bowels of Jesus Christ. This means the deepest affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's heart is overflowing at this point. It's almost as a crescendo here in verses 3 through 8. He starts out in verse number 3, and he's rejoicing in every remembrance of them. And then in verse 4, he's rejoicing over the fact that he's been able to intercede on their behalf. He's been able to pray for them. And then in verse number 5, he has the joy of participation. And then in verse number 6, we looked at last week, the joy, he rejoiced in the fact of the security of eternity with Jesus Christ. And then he caps it off here in verses 7 and 8 by saying, and the sum of it is, I have you so deeply in my heart, I care so earnestly for you, that my joy is compelled by a deep and lasting love. So let's take the time remaining in our message today, and let's reflect upon some of these essential elements found in verses 7 and 8, ones that should be important as well as imprinted upon our hearts, again, as they were with the Apostle Paul. Paul says again, even as it is meet for me, it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart due to what you've done for me. Because of the fact that you've been so good to me, Paul was saying, you've found a deep place in my heart and it's only right that I feel the way that I feel about you. He has a great sense here of what is right, more than just what's expected, more than just protocol, more than just proper. It's inherently right. It's morally right. It's right before God. It honors God. It expresses the deepest gratitude. And Paul says here, it's the way I ought to respond to you. See, Paul had a great sense of right. He was a man deeply compelled by what was right before God. And emphatically, he speaks, it is right for me to feel this way. So what does he mean to feel? What is it that Paul's feeling here? Well, he uses a Greek verb, which basically means to think. And the term is used primarily for a disposition of mind or an attitude. It runs deeper than just thought. It's an expression of a heart attitude, of concern. And that's really what he's saying here. It's the action of the intellect that touches the feelings. I feel, Paul's saying, the way I feel because I have you in my heart and in my thoughts. And there are probably people like that in your own life. Subconsciously, they're there, and they come to the surface frequently. Your thoughts, your affections for them, you think about them, you remember them, you pray for them. It may be long periods of time that you don't see them or talk to them, but you carry them in your heart. And even though Paul is unable to see his Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, he can't stop thinking about them, and he has them in his heart. You know, I can say as the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church here in Buckley, due to our circumstances involving this lockdown and isolation, this is where I'm at with our church family. Daily, I have my family in my heart. They're on my mind, praying for them and petitioning for them because I love them, because of, again, the relationship that we have, the family that we have here at our church. And again, I can understand what Paul is saying here, even though we're not able to see each other right now as far as face-to-face like we were used to on a weekly basis with our services, still, you're there in my heart. You're on my mind and continually praying for you. So what was it that had caused this kind of affection that Paul's speaking of? Well, he said, I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. He's saying it's because of your involvement in my life. That's what endears you to me. It's because of what you've meant to me. In my imprisonment, as I said, he was a prisoner here in Rome, and they were compassionate toward him. And they had sent him money, and they even sent Epaphroditus, instructing Epaphroditus what to simply stay here with the Apostle Paul. And we find out about Epaphroditus later on in chapter number 2, towards the end of chapter number 2, And again, his the opportunity that he has to come and to stay with Paul, and Epaphroditus was carrying out the wishes of the Philippian believers to the point that he literally almost lost his own life working so hard to get to Paul. He comes so close to death in chapter 2 and verse number 30 speaks about the fact that literally he was risking his own life to get to Paul. Isn't that amazing? Again, they love Paul so much, their care for him, their concern for him and the ministry, and just to be that comfort to him and support to him. This Philippian group loved Paul so deeply. They sent this man, and he carried their love for Paul in his heart so greatly, again, that he almost died trying to do for Paul what they wanted him to do. And it was this deep down commitment that endeared them to Paul. And that's not too hard to understand. When people love like that, they find a place in your heart, don't they? And not only did the great sacrificial love displayed by Epaphroditus help fuel the flame of love and compassion Paul had for the Philippians, but also their bold bond in the defense of the gospel. Paul says, you were there. You were partaking of that same enabling grace along with me. You stood by me. You weren't ashamed of me. You weren't afraid of the identification. You weren't afraid of the price or the cost. You assisted me. You were partners together with me. Of that divine enabling grace, you cooperated with me in the defense of the gospel. You were willing to suffer. Again, that's why I have you in my heart. That's why my heart leaps with joy, Paul was saying. And then he brings that affection down to something very, very expressive in verse number 8. He says, for God is my record. He's saying, God is my witness. He uses that phrase on several occasions when he wants to confirm something beyond questionable doubt. He calls on God to attest to the truthfulness of his heart attitude. He's dealing here with something that people can't see. They can't see his affection. So wanting them to understand how genuine he feels, he says, God is my witness. God can see it. God is the one who can attest to the truth of what I am saying. I long for you all. All these people were a cause of joy for him. And he expresses that. He says, I long for you all. He loves them. And he says, here's how deep this love is. I yearn for you, he says, with the bowels of Jesus Christ. This phrase means the deep affection of Christ Jesus. You know, it's an interesting term or an interesting phrase, the use of the word bowels that's used here. It's the strongest word in the Greek language to express compassionate love. When they really wanted to express compassion, they would say, I love you with all my bowels. Could you imagine going to a card shop today and trying to purchase a card to communicate your love and care and concern for somebody and writing in there, I love you with all of my bowels? Try writing that and just seeing the response that you would get today. But again, that's how they expressed their deepest heartfelt love for one another, is they would say, again, I would love you with all of my bowels. Now, the bowels referred to here are the part of your body where all of your internal organs are. The ones that react to your emotions, or one gets highly emotional and your lungs start to react, you get short of breath, you get involved in some emotion, your heart begins to beat faster, you look at the person you love and your heart begins to race, you go through some kind of stress, some kind of deep feeling, and it starts to stir your stomach, and your stomach starts sending up signals. This is part of your body that has a way of reacting to deep yearnings, and that's what the word bowels has in mind here. It's very expressive. And what Paul is saying is, when I think about you, my heart runs a little faster. My breath is a little shorter. And I feel it in my stomach because I have such a deep feeling of love for you. Think about it. What else could compel a man to pray for people like Paul prayed day in and day out, as he did for many of the churches that he helped start despite his circumstances? He had a supernatural, enhanced, and enriched love. Again, a warm affection, a kind of compassionate care for the Philippians that touched him so deeply. It was a supernatural love. It wasn't natural. It's the affection of Christ Jesus. It's not a natural human attraction. It's so much deeper than that. You know, as human beings, we have a very twisted and perverted view of love. You know, we grew up believing love to be something that is gained and thus given when earned. We spend our lives living and so-called loving as long as the person we are loving meets our standards or meets our requirements to receive our love. And sadly, we spend most, if not all, of our lives looking for love in all the wrong places. You see, the love that we are exposed to in this world, more often than not, is only conditional. It's actually lust. And so we live life saying we love someone as long as our needs are selfishly being met. And once those needs are no longer met, then we decide to look for someone or something else to fill that void. Again, this is the understanding the world has today regarding love. And it's a very twisted and perverted view. And it couldn't be more farther away from the kind of love Paul is writing about here in this passage of Scripture. Again, the love that Paul is speaking about here is the kind of love that was displayed by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's a love that is only demonstrated in sacrifice and selflessness. This love is best defined as the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others with no thought of return. The love that Paul has for the Philippians is simply unconditional. And this kind of love is only evidenced in the life of the Christian. Why? Because it's given by Christ to those who are Christ's. It's the love of God shed abroad in the heart of the believer. It's the love that is the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5:22. And Paul says, I love you and I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's a supernatural, sacrificial, selfless love. Again, it's a Christly affection. It's a deep yearning. That's the joy of affection. That's an element of joy and maybe the sweetest element of all. You know, I think it's so important as we look at this passage of Scripture and we consider this affection, this love that Paul had for the Philippians, I think it's important that we pause here for a moment and be reminded of the person that's writing these words that we are studying today, these words of love and compassion expressed so profoundly to these Gentile believers as he's guided by the Holy Spirit of God. If you could, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7. Keep a mark there in Philippians 1. We're going to come back to that. But I want you to turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7. We'll actually begin looking in verse number 58 because I want you to have a better appreciation again of what Paul is communicating here as he expresses his affection, his love, the joy of affection that he has for the Philippian believers. And again, in just the history that's involved here, if you look in Acts chapter number 7, verse number 58, Acts chapter 7, verse 58, just to kind of give you an idea of what's happening here. Here we find the recording in God's word of the first Christian martyr by a man by the name of Stephen. And in verse number 58, the Bible says, and they cast him out of the city. This is talking about Stephen here. He was preaching the gospel, preaching the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they wanted to kill him, to stone him for what he was preaching. And they cast him out of the city. And the Bible says, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So we have a young man by the name of Saul that is there witnessing the stoning of this first Christian. Now look in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Again, this man Saul was very involved with persecuting Christians and creating havoc, the Bible says, in these early churches. And then look in Acts chapter number 9. Verse number 1. Again, speaking of the same young man by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, talking about Saul here, and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's interesting here again. This young man by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus, he was a upcoming devout Jew. He was trained under the teaching and tutelage of a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was in position. He was in a place of power. And again, he persecuted Christians. And as he's making his way to Damascus here, we read about in Acts chapter number 9, verses 1 through 6, he has a personal encounter with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, while on his way to destroy other Christians. And just like he had done when he helped with the stoning of Stephen, he was on his way to do the very same to more Christians. But that day, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Saul of Tarsus's life was forever changed. So much so that Saul of Tarsus is now Paul the Apostle that we're reading about here in the book of Philippians. Paul was once Saul. He was a murderer. He was a chief persecutor of Christians. And now he is a choice preacher of the cross. Look at Acts 9 verse 20. The Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." This is Paul now preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, he was once killing Christians for that message. And now, because of his encounter with Jesus, he was so forever changed that he was now willing to preach this truth at whatever cost. Think about this. He was once a devout Jew. Jews viewed the Gentile race as people that were simply worthless. But now this is the very people that Paul is saying in Philippians chapter number 1, who he loves with every ounce of his being. How is that possible? How does a person go from one extreme to the next? Well, simple. It can be all summed up with one word and one person, Jesus. Jesus changed Paul in such a dramatic way that his very name was even changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And that's what an encounter with Christ can do in any person's heart. When a person receives Jesus as Lord, they're no longer the same person they once were. Like in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God had removed that hardened heart from Saul and gave him a heart of flesh. He was now the Apostle Paul, preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul was now, he was a powerful picture of what that looks like, the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life. Paul's encounter with Jesus enabled him to experience Jesus' unconditional love. And thus, he now is able to love others the same way he was loved by Christ. He was now able to love these Philippians, these Gentiles, selflessly, sacrificially, and unconditionally. Again, because of his encounter with Jesus, it so drastically transforms Paul's life that he's now loving the very people that he once hated. Let me ask you today, for those who claim the name of Jesus, for those who claim to be a Christian, you know, love is very much a clear-cut evidence of one's salvation. If you want to give yourself a litmus test and say, "Am I really been saved?" Here's one of the ways you can know for sure that you have been truly born again. According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." This love that John speaks of here in 1 John 3:14 is the same kind of love that Paul was talking about here in Philippians 1, the deepest, most selfless and sacrificial kind. Let me ask you today, do you have that kind of love for other Christians? Now, I'm not talking about the ones that you seem to get along with the best, your spiritual BFFs, if you will. No, I'm talking about everyone who is of the household of faith, even those who may not be the easiest to get along with or who may not be the easiest to love, despite their imperfections. Are you still willing and able to demonstrate the kind of love that Paul speaks of here, the selfless and sacrificial kind? And not only are we able to love other Christians this way, but are we willing and able to love those who are not saved this way? Are we so thankful for the love that was demonstrated to us the day that we got saved that we're not content with keeping this love to ourselves? Paul wasn't. Remember the encounter again that he and Silas had with the Philippian jailer back in Acts chapter number 16, verses 23 through 31. Again, this Philippian jailer, they were in prison. They were in stocks. They were in chains. They had been beaten, wrongfully accused. And Again, the Bible records that God sent a mighty earthquake and loosed the stocks and the chains. The gates opened up. They could have ran for freedom and simply cared less about that Philippian jailer. But they loved that man so much, instead of running for their freedom, they simply told this man how he could be free from his sin. They loved him enough to tell him the truth. Again, they knew the love of Jesus. And that love compelled them to love others this very same way. You know, sadly today, I believe many churches, when it comes to loving people this way, have missed the mark. Sadly, many churches today, we have lost our first love. We've forgotten that great commandment that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have forgotten this great commandment. We have forgotten our purpose. One of our greatest opportunities to win people to Christ is simply to love them the way Jesus loves them, the way Almighty God displayed that love when Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And sadly, churches don't do a good job of that today. In my own experience growing up, going to churches off and on as a kid and as a young adult, I would go to churches like this where I would come through the doors and sadly, the welcome was so cold and so distant. No, hardly did anyone ever greet you. You would go, you would sit by yourself. And I remember sometimes I would go to some churches, they would have a balcony. I would go straight to the balcony. I would sit in the very, very back all by myself because again, I just felt so unwanted and unwelcome. And as soon as the service was over with, I was the first one out the door because again, I was not planning on coming back. That was my experience with churches. That all changed though. When we moved to St. Petersburg, Florida, my wife and I, and we started going to Park Street Baptist Church. And I remember going through the doors for the first service. And I remember walking through those doors and immediately I knew there was something different about this church. This church was welcoming. This church was loving. They actually cared about who I was and who my wife was. And they greeted us. And it was so contagious, this love that was overflowing that I couldn't wait to come back. And as a result, I eventually ended up getting saved. But again, this is where so many churches miss the mark, that we don't learn to love people the way God's word commands us to love people. We don't show that affection. There's no joy of affection. Sadly, many churches today don't know the joy of Jesus because the truth of Jesus is not being preached. And as a result, again, people come through the doors and it's so cold, the reception, they never want to go back again. And then they associate that now with Christianity. And that is not at all what Christianity looks like. That's not the love that Jesus displayed. Again, Paul had the joy of affection. Paul was able to have joy despite circumstances. And this joy we have seen comes only from Jesus. It's expressed in our relationships to others, as we've been seeing. You know, the fellowship of God's people should be a fellowship of joy. We should experience that Spirit-given joy, which has joyous memories and joyous recollections, which rejoices for the privilege of petitioning on the behalf of others more than itself. We should experience the joy of thanking God for the rich fellowship of those who have come alongside and enabled us to rejoice in the success of ministry and the richness of fellowship. We should know the joy of one who knows what people are becoming in the plan of God, who began the work and will fulfill it. And we should rejoice in the joy of a fervent affection that is bound together by a deep love because of the mutual selfless sacrifice. That's the very joy that Paul had. That's the joy that negative circumstances couldn't touch. See, the Christian is satisfied in a completely different dimension than the non-Christian. For the non-Christian, joy must come from the outside and thus is only temporary due to the current events of today or tomorrow. For us, for the believer, it wells up from the inside. An outside joy is short-lived. An inside joy is long-term, it's permanent, it's deep and satisfying. And none of us needs to live without it. This joy, again, is made available to the children of God. Now, if you're listening today to this message and you don't know this joy, remember this as we've preached through this series, A Journey of Joy. The key component, first and foremost, it begins with Jesus. There is no joy without Jesus. The joy Paul experienced despite his circumstance was only available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that same joy is available to you today as well. The question is, are you ready to embark on your journey of joy? If so, it's time. It's time today to make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. This is the very day. Just like the Philippian jailer that we read about and talked about in Acts chapter number 16, when he came to Paul and Silas, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Today, I want to tell you what it is you need to do. What does the Bible say? Says I need a person needs to do in order to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we're going to heaven. And the first thing you have to understand is this, that we're all sinners. You have to admit that. The Bible says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And we have to admit that. We have to understand that. Our sin separates us from God. God cannot ignore our sin because he is just, he is pure, he is holy, he is righteous. And the Bible says we have to admit that. And because of the fact that we are sinners, the Bible makes it very clear there's a debt we owe. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve because of sin is eternal separation from God in hell forever, paying for our sin. That's what the death the Bible's speaking of. It's a second death. We deserve that. We have to admit that. But the good news is we can believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 5:8-9, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died on the cross to pay our debt, to pay our sin debt that we simply could never repay on our own, because he loved us so much. He did that to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And the good news is not only did he die, the Bible says he was buried and he rose again. He conquered the consequence of sin, which is death. We don't have to fear death. Once you get saved, I don't fear death because I realize once this life is over, I will be in the presence of God for all eternity, where there is no more sin, sorrow, sickness, or separation from death. But we got to admit, again, we're sinners. We got to believe that we need to be saved, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says if you're willing to admit that, if you're willing to believe that, then what you need to do is simply call upon him and he will save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can do that today. To call is simply to confess. You can ask Christ to come into your life today and save you. The Bible says if you will do that, he will save you. The word saved literally means forgiven. God wants you to know you're forgiven. He wants you to know the joy of Jesus, the hope of heaven, the promise of a place in heaven that's eternally secure in his hands. Again, if you're ready to be saved, that can happen today. And if that's your desire, then I want to take the time right now to pray with you and make this most important decision and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. To do so, again, we're going to call upon him. And I'm going to have you repeat after me. So again, we're going to pray at this time. I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you just did that, if you meant that with all your heart and you asked Christ to come in your life, you are willing to repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins, the Bible says you are saved. That's a wonderful gift that God has given you today. And you should celebrate. You should rejoice because the Bible says the angels in heaven are rejoicing over the fact that you've been saved today. It all begins with Jesus. And praise God, again, that you are saved. Now, if you are saved or have already been saved, listen, Paul gives us all these items that are essential for us to have if we're to know the joy of Jesus in our lives daily. But will we decide to include them on our journey? As we saw in the life of Paul, these key components were made available to him daily, but he had to decide if he was going to take them with him and experience them. The choice was his, and today the choice is ours. The joy of recollection, the joy of intercession, the joy of participation, the joy of anticipation, and the joy of affection are all at our disposal daily. But again, don't neglect these great truths and leave them out of your luggage. The life of the Christian can be a journey filled with joy despite difficulties. And though the trip at times may experience some turbulence, just remember that the destination of what awaits is far greater than the mind can ever imagine. Again, the choice is yours. Don't neglect these great, great truths we've learned from the Apostle Paul to have joy despite our circumstances. A journey of joy. Let's pray. God, again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you again how practical it is. Lord, I pray that we would not just listen to this message, but we would put it into practice. We would apply these truths to our own lives as Christians, God, and live the joy-filled Christian life that you desire for us to have. Lord, I pray that we would reflect upon what we've learned and realize the importance of the joy of recollection, recalling all the sweet memories, God, of the great things you've done and are continuing to do in our lives. Lord, thank you for the joy of intercession, the fact that we can pray for others, take the focus off of ourselves, the joy of participation, the blessing that we have of serving together and fellowshipping with other Christians for the sake of the gospel. Thank you again for these truths, Lord. Thank you, God, for the joy of anticipation. We realize, God, that once we're saved, we are secure. You keep us saved, God. Thank you for that wonderful promise. And today we've learned about the joy of affection, God, the love of Jesus that's been displayed in our own hearts. And now we have the opportunity to display that to others, to show this world what love really looks like, the selfless, sacrificial love that was displayed on the cross by your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would take this love that we have received, God, and we would have a desire to help others see what your love really, truly looks like. God, again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for those that today were listening and got saved today, Lord. I pray that they would realize this journey begins today and that they would have a desire to learn more about you. They would draw close to you and their relationship would just blossom from here. I pray, God, if there's anyone that's not saved, that after this message, they will go to the link, the Do You Know link on our website, and learn more about your truth about salvation and how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And I pray for the Christian today, God. I pray that we would learn, we'd understand this journey begins now. We can have joy day in and day out despite our circumstances, just as Paul did, if we keep our focus on the right things, Lord. Again, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you again for embarking on this journey of joy that we have discovered and uncovered in the book of Philippians. And again, we look forward to coming together online next Sunday. But until then, I want to encourage you to stay encouraged and stay connected. And God bless.